This morning, we continue with our consideration of that passage that we have been dealing with, Luke chapter 7. And if you recall, the last time that we looked at this passage, we were considering how God, in His mercy, not only has prepared a great salvation for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus, but in His mercy, He warns us. He warns us that we will not take offense at the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the word of the Lord Jesus Himself as He was seeking to encourage John the Baptist in verse 23. He says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And that we were saying, and this is very important, that there is a tendency to misunderstand the Lord Jesus. There is a chance, there is a possibility to hear the message of Christ, and rather than believing it, you can be offended by that message and not believe it. And then not believing it will lead you to death and to be lost eternally. Now, this morning, I would like us to continue from where we left off. And basically, what is happening here is that when the messengers, when the disciples of John the Baptist had come to the Lord Jesus and asked him these particular questions, it was in the hearing of many other people. And as a result, people now were beginning to have conversations amongst themselves and to talk about John the Baptist. And if you recall in the history of Israel, that the John the Baptist had been the greatest phenomenon before the announcement that he made concerning the Lord Jesus. And now at this particular time, John has been having some doubts and he is in prison. He has no way of personally meeting and speaking to the Christ. And that is the reason why he sent his disciples. And so in the light of that public questioning of the disciples of John, many people that were gathered there naturally began to engage in a conversation concerning John the Baptist. And in the light of those conversations that they were having, we find then that the Lord Jesus Christ makes a very wonderful statement regarding John the Baptist. And it is as if he's saying, you know, just in case you misunderstand, you begin to think ill of John the Baptist, let me set you straight with respect to what you must think about John the Baptist. So the very first thing I want us to consider this morning is the very high commendation that the Lord Jesus gives concerning John the Baptist. So we pick up the narrative from Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. It says, "When the messengers of John had departed," Jesus, that's the he there, "he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John." So he is going to make a commendation of who John is, but he begins by speaking to them, and he's speaking to them by asking them questions, very interesting questions, very pointed questions. So there are three questions that he asks them. And the very first one, he says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? So there are those three questions that the Lord Jesus Christ poses, or he brings to his hearers concerning John the Baptist. Now, obviously, there is a lot that people have said, but the meaning of those questions, what it is that he's driving at, I do not want to spend my time with those questions other than just to mention that the Lord Jesus wants them to think about the John the Baptist, his person and his ministry. What was it that had caught their attention? What is it that had captured their imagination as they had been thinking about John the Baptist? And he says, as they were thinking about him, they should think of him. He asked those three questions, as I've already alluded to you. And then after those three questions, then he makes that declaration in verse 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? And then he says, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants to set the record straight, and he is giving a very high commendation of who John the Baptist is. And after asking them those pointed questions, those searching questions with respect to who John the Baptist was, he then makes a very clear declaration, and he tells them who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was a prophet. Now, not only was John the Baptist a prophet, he tells us he was more than a prophet. He is a, if you like, a very special person, a very special prophet. Well, why is he special? Because he tells us in verse 27 that this is the prophet who had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And this is he of whom it is written, and then he quotes Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So John was a prophet, but a very special prophet. A prophet who had been prophesied. Of course, there had been many, many prophets in the past whom God raised amongst his people to bring God's message, to bring God's word to his people. But in the case of John, he was not just a prophet, he was a prophet who had been prophesied about. He is a prophet about whom God had sent a message hundreds of years before that he was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was going to prepare the way for the Christ whom God was going to send into the world. So John has a very, very important and unique ministry. And what is that unique ministry? It is that he is the last of the Old Testament prophets But at the same time, he stands at, if you like, a very important junction where he begins to promise or to usher in the new covenant. Here is an individual who in redemptive history has been given this unique position. And the position is that he is coming as the last of the Old Testament prophets. And at the same time, he is coming as the one who announces the coming of Messiah, or the beginning of the Messianic age. So in that sense then, John the Baptist is a very unique prophet. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, he is a prophet, yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. He is a very unique individual. He has been given a very unique ministry in the history of redemption. Here he comes to close the Old Testament period, and he is there to announce the beginning of the New Testament period. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, you know, in spite of the fact that he has been having his own doubts, John, make no mistake, is a man who has been given a very great and honorable place in the history of redemption. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says something there that is absolutely outstanding in verse 28. He says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, this is very interesting. And bear in mind, as we speak here, John the Baptist is languishing in jail, facing the prospect of being killed, which is in fact what exactly happened. He was killed. And yet, in the mind of God, in the estimation of God, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet that ever lived. And this is extremely important for us to grasp. There were many prophets that had come before John, and all of them, without exception, were speaking of the Messiah whom God was going to send, whom God was going to bring to the earth. And only John the Baptist had this privilege to actually see the Messiah whom God was going to send. So John had the unique responsibility of closing out the Old Testament oracles, to be the last of the Old Testament prophets. But because he was the very last of the Old Testament prophets, he actually was the one who announces that the Messiah we have been waiting for, the one who has been promised, the one about whom every prophet in the Old Testament has been speaking about, John is the only prophet who had that wonderful privilege to announce to the world, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John, in that sense, therefore, is the greatest man that ever lived, the greatest prophet. Now think about Moses. Think about Abraham. Think about Isaiah. And all the other Old Testament prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here, John is greater than all of them. Because they all were speaking of a coming Messiah, of the coming deliverer, of the coming of the one whom God was going to send into this world. And John, in the history of redemption, stands in that unique position to tell the world, here he is, he has come. And that, according to the Lord Jesus, makes him the greatest prophet that ever lived. And perhaps if you want to make a comparison, the best way for you to think of your Testament sense is to go to Hebrews and chapter 11 and read through the account of all those men of faith who have been commended. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, John the Baptist is greater than all of them. They were all looking forward. They were all living as it were in the shadows. But John the Baptist has been given that inestimable privilege to see in flesh and blood the Lamb of God who was going to take the sins of the world. And he is the one who announces that Messiah. So he is sitting, as it were, at this very important confluence, the ending of the old covenant and the inauguration of the new testament, the new covenant. That is John the Baptist for you. And then there's that particular statement that I'm sure has caused you countless headaches, where he says, I say unto you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ there referring? He says, John has a very unique and exalted position in the history of redemption. And yet, and this is very important, because of the fact that his position was temporal, he was merely announcing the coming of Messiah, the beginning of the messianic age. John did not see all the full implications of what that age would entail. Recalling what it says, I think it's in John chapter 3, referring to the Lord Jesus, that he would receive the Spirit without measure. But John had obviously been given an exalted position by God with reference to announcing who the Christ was. And yet, because he died before these things were fulfilled, these things were completely brought to their fruition by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What our Savior is teaching us there is that those who now live in that messianic age, that because of what they see and experience in that age, that they are greater than John the Baptist. It's a wonderful statement of commendation regarding the history of redemption and what God in his sovereignty has permitted his servant John to experience in this life. That he is the greatest of the prophets, and yet one who is least in the kingdom of God, who lives in this messianic age, because John, although he announces this age, he does not participate in it. He dies before all these things are fulfilled. And in that sense, then, the people who live in this messianic age and experience the blessing of the messianic age, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the very least of them who are in the kingdom of God are greater than John. That is the commendation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives of John the Baptist. And in the light of that commendation, we are told in verse 29 and in verse 30, this is Luke who is writing, and he gives us that comment. This is the reaction to that high commendation. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So we notice there that in this particular group of people who are listening to the Lord Jesus Christ as he makes this high commendation of who John the Baptist is, in that mixed crowd, you have some who were converted tax collectors, that they had lived a life of sin, a life of carelessness, a life in which they didn't care about God or his ways. And yet, when they had listened to John the Baptist preaching, they had believed that message and repented and turned to God. And it says, as far as those people were concerned, they gave praise to God after having heard this. They justified God because they believed the message that John the Baptist had been preaching, and they were baptized. That's the first group of people that we find. And then in verse 30, we are told there is a second group of people in the crowd, and it is the Pharisees and the lawyers. It says they had rejected the will of God for themselves. And if you're using the ESV, it says they had rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Now, I think it's very, very important for us to understand the baptism of John. I think that is for us to be able to understand that, we need to realize that even before John the Baptist came on the scene, there was a kind of baptism that was practiced amongst the Jews. And that baptism was a baptism that was practiced on proselyte Gentiles. So if a Gentile wanted to become part and parcel of the Jewish religion, then they would be baptized. And when they were being baptized, they were basically saying and acknowledging that I am not worthy. I am a Gentile by nature. I am a sinful man. And while they are admitting that, then that they are turning their back on their sinful lifestyle, and they are going to live according to what the covenant-keeping God of Israel requires of them. Now, when John the Baptist came on the scene and he began to preach the baptism of repentance, that baptism of repentance that he was preaching was precisely asking the Jews to turn from their sin and to admit that they had failed and that they are now returning to God. That is why it is called the baptism of repentance. Now, that is very important for you to understand, because then that makes sense that if you read in verse 30 that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves because they refused to be baptized by John, and that were basically saying, they were saying to John, we are not as sinful as you allege. Because they rejected the message and the preaching and the purpose of God in the preaching of John the Baptist, it says here that they rejected the purpose of God. They rejected the will of God for themselves. Now, an important question arises at this point. And the question is this: is it possible to frustrate the will of God? Or to frustrate the purpose of God? Because it tells us here in verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God or the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Now, obviously, to ask the question is to give an answer. There is no one who can frustrate the will of God ultimately. If you recall, the last time we looked at this passage, when we're considering those words, and blessed is he who is not offended by me. You recall we read in 1 Peter and chapter 2 that those who stumble at the Lord Jesus Christ and those who reject the message of salvation sent to them by God in Jesus Christ our Savior, those who do so, it says they do so because this is what they were ordained for. And so, it is not possible to frustrate or to thwart the purpose of God. But what this verse is appealing to us and telling us about is that God in his mercy has sent that word of the gospel of our salvation to us. And rather than believe that message, these men reject that message. And so they are condemned because they have refused to believe in the one whom God has sent to be their Savior. In short, they will be lost, and they will be lost because of their unbelief. That is what the problem is. That is the problem of the lawyers and the Pharisees and all those who were the leaders in Israel. Their problem was unbelief. Refusing to believe the purpose of God for salvation for them in John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, and finally in Messiah, who came to fulfill that which had been spoken before. Now, it is when you understand verse 30 that the rest of the passage that we have read makes it easy for you to appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about there. And he says in verse 31, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? The Lord Jesus Christ has just put his finger, if you like, on the real problem of the Jews of his day. Their problem is unbelief. An obstinate unbelief. A rejection of the will of God that has been given to them in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so everything else that he says from verse 31 up to verse 34 is really to illustrate the pernicious working, the diabolical process of unbelief working in the heart of a human being. And so he says, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? And then he picks up one of the most interesting illustrations that you can ever imagine. He says, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. It's a very interesting illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ is using here. An illustration that all of us probably have seen many times. Maybe when we ourselves were children, this is the way we behaved. The children are always constantly changing and looking for something. Perhaps you may have played this kind of game yourself as a child, as a toddler. But the thing about it that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing is just how difficult it is for children to be pleased with one another as they play these games. He says to them, we played the flute. You did not dance. We mourned and you did not weep. This is exactly the way children behave. They'll be playing one game 1 minute, and before you know it, they'll be saying things to one another and saying, no, not that game, let's play this other game. And 2 minutes later, no, not that game, another game. That's how children are. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, the people who do not believe, the people who are guilty of this unbelief, this is their basic problem. They are like children. And then he gives that wonderful illustration there of giving the example of John the Baptist and then himself. Here was John the Baptist who came. And John the Baptist was this very serious preacher. He was a preacher who was not smiling. He was a very serious man preaching repentance. Recalling one of his sermons, he was calling them, you brood of vipers. He was a man who was a Nazarite, meaning he had a vow. He was not going to taste wine. And he had a very strange diet. He says he ate locusts and wild honey. And that he dressed in camel's skin. That was the servant whom God sent to them. And what was their reaction? when they came across John the Baptist. They said, he has a demon. Now that would have, you'd have been thinking, well, if John the Baptist was a man who could, you know, drink wine and eat with the people and be a bit more approachable, then these guys are going to be happy. You are wrong. Because then he tells us the Lord Jesus Christ himself has come. He is not in the mold of John the Baptist. He is a very approachable man. We just read here that some people had come with a question from John the Baptist, and he freely mingled with them and answered the question. That he ate with sinners, that he drank with sinners. And because of the fact that they didn't like John the Baptist, you would have thought that they were going to cast in their lot and love the Lord Jesus. No, they are not like that. They turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say to him, look, he is a glutton. He is a drunkard. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, this is a group of people that it is impossible to please. God sent them a John the Baptist, who was, if you like, in inverted commas, a separatist, a serious man, a man who only preached repentance or you die. And they find fault with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who was approachable and friendly and spoke to them about the amazing grace of God in himself, and they still found fault with him. And they call him a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us here? He's saying, see, this is what unbelief does. Unbelief begins to find fault with the servants whom God has sent. Rather than receive the message of God, unbelief begins to find fault with the servant of God and make that a reason why they have rejected the message of God. Now, in this day and age when people have favorite preachers, I would like to say to you, be warned. Be warned that whenever you listen, at the end of the day, say to yourself, what is God saying to me? Because you can become so taken up with which preacher or what kind of preacher, how he says things, or maybe even just his accent. Maybe the thing that becomes very important to you, and in the process, you miss God's message to you. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is warning. That even though God, in his wisdom, he sent people who have different styles, people with different lifestyles and approaches, and yet they were both sent from God with a message from God. And that message was that you have to repent. Prepare the way for the Messiah. When the Messiah himself comes and he says, I am he whom God has sent. And they are busy finding fault with the messengers of God. And in the process, they reject the message of God. So there are two things in this passage. The high commendation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives of John the Baptist. and the high condemnation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to those who reject the purpose of God for them for salvation through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that is the basic problem of a depraved heart. The basic problem of a depraved heart is a heart of unbelief. And this unbelief manifests itself in so many ways. In this passage here, it is manifesting itself in criticizing the messenger. Criticizing the messenger. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the real problem is not the messenger. The real problem is unbelief. And so, my friends, this is God's warning to you. This is God's warning to me. Have you received God's message? God's purpose of salvation in Jesus Christ for you. Have you received that message? Or you are preoccupied with criticizing the messengers whom God is sending. Maybe you criticize them because of the way they talk, or because of the way they dress, or some other minor thing, which at the end of the day does not really matter. What really matters is that you have received and embraced the message sent from God to you. And that message is that you might be saved. That you might turn away from a heart of unbelief, turn away from a life of sin, and humbly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been sent to you to be your Redeemer, to be your Savior. Do not let anything minor, anything small, like somebody's style, or somebody's lifestyle, or somebody's, the way they talk, don't let anything like that stand in the way of God's message to you. Don't let the messenger become the thing that you are preoccupied with. Be preoccupied with God's purpose of salvation in Jesus Christ for you. That is what you should be preoccupied with. What God thinks of you. What the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of you. Remember, He sees your heart. He sees your thoughts and the things that you're thinking about. Even now, He sees all of them. That is what you must be worried about. Don't be worried about human beings. One day all of us will do our ministry, and God, like He removed John the Baptist, He will remove us and take us someplace else. That's it. But while we are here, this is God's message to you. This is God's purpose for you. This is God's will for you to be saved by trusting in the Messiah whom He has sent. And this is my question for you this morning. Have you embraced the Lord Jesus? Have you received the Lord Jesus whom God has sent to you? Does He mean more than life to you? Is He your preoccupation? Are you obsessed with Him? Is He your first thought in the morning as you wake up every single day of your life? And is He the last thought before you sleep every single day? that I might be found in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, not boasting of my own works, but completely resting and trusting and relying upon Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross for guilty, hell-bound sinners like me, like you. Are you preoccupied with him? Do you love him? Do you trust in him? And that is the message of our passage this morning, beloved friends. Look to Christ. Lean on Christ. Hang on Christ for dear life's sake. Whatever else you do, however you listen, either to me or to Chris or anybody who stands on this pulpit, doesn't matter what our mannerisms are, how we say things, please don't let those things cloud you. Have you heard from Jesus? Are you relying on Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? May God grant you that by his Spirit you might see through these temporal things, different individuals, different people, and through it all that you might see Jesus, believe his message, and be saved.